All right, grab your Bibles, and you can turn to Galatians 5, but actually, before you do that, you can turn to Galatians 5 and put your finger there, and then turn over to Luke chapter 18. We're going to get there first. So this is number 15 in our series on Galatians. The title of the series is Learning to Live in the Freedom of Christ. And in every passage up to this point, Paul has been setting the groundwork to show us that Christ has freed us, not only from the bondage of sin, but he's also freed us from slavery to the law. And he said it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the reason that he freed us. The reason he freed us was so that we could be free. Now, the obvious question for us at this point, after all that groundwork has been laid, is, okay, well, how do we do it? If it's not law, if it's not religion, then what's it all about? Well, today we're going to get to the heart of the issue. We're going to answer that question. How many gardeners do we have here this morning? Gardeners? Quite a few gardeners. Ruth and I started gardening in recent years. I think we've told you that before. We aren't great at it yet. As a matter of fact, we aren't very good at it at all. But we enjoy the miracle of growth. I can remember when we planted our first garden, and we really had no idea what we were doing, and we had to rely on a tutor. The name was Google. And, you know, you can find out anything on Google. It's just great. And I initially thought that all you had to do was plant a seed, and then stuff would grow. I thought it was that simple. And that might be the case with some plants, like the dreaded blackberry that we, you know, have this love-hate relationship with, but most plants take a lot of care to grow. The soil has to be prepared, the rocks have to be picked, the weeds have to be pulled, and then you have to add nutrients and fertilizer and topsoil, and then you have to till it, and then you can finally plant the seeds, but you have to plant the seeds at a certain depth and at a certain distance apart. You can't just plant them however you want to plant them. There's a certain way to do it. And then after you do that, well, then you can finally wait for the magic to happen. You can wait for the miracle of growth. I love when the first sprouts break through the ground. Don't you love that? It's just a miracle. It never ceases to amaze me. Well, once that happens, you aren't even done yet, because you have to water your garden. But you can't water it too much, because if you water it too much, then they get drowned, and just like we would, and it actually kills them. And then you also have to pick the weeds. You have to keep up with the weed picking so the weeds don't choke it out. And in some areas, rocks actually grow. In Saskatchewan, rocks grow. I don't know how it happens, but it does. But that first sign of life is so amazing. And the other thing that has to happen, and which we have no control over, is that your garden needs sun. And so there are some things that we have control over, and there are some things that we have no control over. God controls when it's going to be sunny or not. But gardening, to grow a healthy garden, takes a lot of hard work. You will not coast into a healthy garden. It just won't happen. And it's the same with our spiritual growth. There are two polar opposite views when it comes to how we grow spiritually as disciples of Jesus. And both are partial truths. One says that we work hard and we manage our behavior. We make sure that we do the things that the Bible says to do, and we don't do things that the Bible says to not do, and that's all there is to it. And this way is about sin management. And there's some truth in there somewhere, but it's only part of the story. It's far from what God has for us. And if you think that this is all there is to the Christian faith, then you're going to be frustrated. And not only that, but you'll probably end up to become the kind of religious person that Jesus continually butted heads with in his ministry on the earth. You'll compare yourself with others and you'll feel good about yourself if you're doing well, if you're doing better than somebody else who's around you, you'll think you're doing just fine. But you'll also compare yourself with others who are doing better than you, and then you're going to feel shame. Oh, they're doing better than me. And you'll need to somehow justify your existence, and you're going to do whatever you can to win in what you think is a spiritual maturity competition. And you might look mature to those you have fooled with that super pious religious mask, but inside, you're going to be immature and ugly. Inside, you hold yourself up as the judge, and you're going to look around at people, comparing yourself with them, and you're going to be like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew or in Luke chapter 18. So let's take a look at that parable first, and then we're going to jump over to Galatians chapter 5. So Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the kind of person in this parable, that the Pharisee, is oblivious to their immaturity. They're very unself-aware. They hear a sermon or they read the Bible and they're continually thinking, "Oh, this would be perfect for so-and-so. I got to remember this and make sure that so-and-so, I have to send a link to this other person." And they're oblivious to the fact that they're a train wreck, just like everybody else. Gene and Grace, we're talking about issues in marriage. We all have them. We are weighed down with issues. There is nobody here that does not have issues. Well, the opposing view to this way is the person who thinks that God does it all. And all we need to do is believe. The first way is all about doing. This way is all about knowing. The first way said that all we have to do is do certain things and not do other certain things. Well, this way says all we need to do is believe in certain doctrines, and then somehow God will magically mature us, and we just need to let it happen. And this is the extreme version of the let go and let God mentality. And this person is equally as blind to their immaturity as their counterpart. And they may have very strong spiritual gifts. They know it, and everyone else knows it. And they think that because they are so gifted, they're also spiritually mature. And Paul talked about these kinds of Christians in 1 Corinthians 13. He said that there are people who are gifted in knowledge. They're gifted in teaching. They might be gifted in prophetic gifts or healings or miracles or whatever kind of gifting they have. And they think that they're spiritual because of their great gifts. But Paul said that they're actually immature because they don't know how to love. They know nothing about how to love. And our capacity to love, as evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit, that Jesus wants to grow in us is the only measure of maturity. That's it. And both opposing views are equally self-absorbed. Both are saying, look at me. One says, look at what I do. And the other one says, look at what I know. Look at my great biblical knowledge. Look at my great theological acumen. Or the other one says, look at what I do. Look at all the ways that I serve. Look at all the good things that I do. Both opposing views miss the point. And there is, as in most extremes, an element of truth in both, but they're half-truths. And as is the case with all extremes, they're dangerous. Now, the truth is that growing in maturity takes a lot of effort. But effort on its own will not change us on the inside because we're broken. Every single one of us is broken. We need a transformation of the heart and the mind that only the Spirit of God can do in us with our cooperation. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. There's a battle that's going on for our mind. The great theologian and reformer of the 16th century famously noted that as disciples of Jesus, we have three enemies. We have the world and the flesh and the devil. And they're actively working against our new nature that we have in Christ to get our minds and our hearts to focus elsewhere, to bring us down and to stunt our spiritual growth. And Paul, in this passage that we're going to focus on this morning, describes how we can win this battle. How do we grow in maturity? So far in Galatians, over and over again, Paul has said in no uncertain terms that living by the law will not accomplish maturity in Christ. It will only serve to frustrate us, to shame us, and to keep us in bondage and to make us into spiritual hypocrites. That's what living by the law will do. Now we need to remember that God is a person. God is a person. God is not a theological idea. And so we have a relationship with God who is a person. We cannot have a relationship with the law. The law is a moral construct. It's what we do. But we can't have a relationship with the law. We have a relationship with Jesus. And the goal that God has for us is to walk close with Jesus and allow him to change our hearts so that we can become more like him. That's the goal. So let's take a look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. Trevor, how's the audio sound? It sounds like it's hollow. Is it okay out there? It's okay. It's okay down here. Never mind me. I have the cheap seats. You guys have the best seats. Galatians chapter 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you once before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now we're going to walk fairly quickly through this passage this morning, and over the next 9 weeks we're going to take a closer look at each of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in verses 22 and 23. But for this morning, I want to draw your attention to some principles of growth that Paul outlines here. The first thing that I want you to notice is that when we talk about growing in maturity, we're talking about a journey or a process. We aren't talking about an event. Okay, we don't all of a sudden wake up mature. We don't all of a sudden, when we receive Jesus, become mature. Or when we get baptized, all of a sudden we become mature. Maturity, growing in maturity, is a process. It's a journey. It's not an event. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, growth doesn't happen overnight. Growth happens as we purposefully walk with Jesus. We are His apprentices. We are learners. We learn from the Master. You know, over and over again in the Bible, from beginning to the end, the Bible talks about this process of growth. We grow as we walk with Jesus. And every trial, every obstacle, every struggle that we have is an opportunity to grow in maturity. Every single one. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, 3 to 5, and James said it in James chapter 1, 2 to 4. James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. You know, why would we face trials with joy? That's a hard one, isn't it? But Paul said, well, the reason that we can face trials with joy is that the testing of your faith, or James said, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and when we persevere and it finishes its work, we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so the goal through our trials is to bring us to maturity. And so Paul said, you can face those trials with joy and realize at the other end, you're going to come out a different person if you do it purposely walking with Jesus. So we purposely walk with Jesus on a daily basis. We surrender our will to His. And this is counterintuitive to true joy. Because we would naturally think that joy would be ours if we do whatever we feel like doing at the time. Well, I feel like doing this. And so it would make sense that if I feel like doing this thing, then I should do that thing, and then I'm going to have joy. But it's actually the opposite. We do not attain joy like that. We desire things because we think that in some way we're going to attain happiness from that thing that we desire. But if we have that mindset, we're going to come up short all the time, because once we get that thing, we find out that we're left wanting. Again, we've all experienced that, right? We buy a new car, we buy a new whatever, and we think, oh man, I can't wait till I get that new thing, and then we drive it around for a little while, and all of a sudden it's just another car, or just another camera, or just another thing, whatever it is, just another iPhone. And it doesn't give us joy. True joy is only found in walking with Jesus and exchanging the desires of the flesh that we think will bring us happiness with the true treasure of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, why is that? Well, Paul continues, verse 17, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The road to maturity isn't a straight line. There are ups, there are downs, there are victories, there are failures. There are times when we feel like we're making really great progress. There are times when we feel like we're in a spiritual desert. And there's a continual battle between our old sinful nature, Paul said, and the new nature that was given to us when we received Christ. We had three baptisms this morning, and each of them talked about receiving Christ. Well, when they received Christ, they were given a new nature. And that new nature is battling with the old nature. And the old nature is still there and is battling with the new nature. They're in Paul said they're in opposition. The desires of the flesh are in opposition to the desires of the Spirit. How many of you can recognize that battle going on in you at times? I can recognize it. The desire of the flesh seeks to exalt self and say, look at me. Whether it's look at what I do or whether it's look at what I know. The desires of the flesh, the old nature in me, is always saying, look at me. The old self is struggling to survive. And when we received Christ, the old self in us, what Paul calls the desires of the flesh, was not very happy with its new roommate. It's trying to push him out. It doesn't like that new roommate, Jesus. And continually, the old nature is continually trying to bring the new nature down. And the Spirit of Jesus in us is working to try and make sure that He is stronger in us. And there's this war going on inside us. Now, the desire of the Spirit is always seeking to draw attention to Jesus. He never forces Himself on us. He's not a bully. But as we cooperate with the Spirit by surrendering to His will, the desires of the flesh become lessened. They get weaker. It doesn't happen overnight, though. There are things that are old nature, things that it needs in order to justify its existence, like the newer car, the bigger house, or the bigger bank account, or the better career, or the prettier woman on the arm, or even, you know, doing more good works, or having more biblical knowledge or more theological acumen. Or whatever it is that we think that we need in order to give ourselves significance other than God. And the desires of the flesh tell us that we need these things in order to feel good about ourselves. Because if the Joneses have these things, then well, we should too. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things in and of themselves. We shouldn't feel bad for having nice things. And we certainly shouldn't feel bad for desiring a greater knowledge of God's Word. That's something that we should all strive for, or having a great understanding of theology. Those are things that we should strive for. But if we chase after these things in order to feel good about ourselves, then we're never going to be satisfied, because the law of diminishing returns is going to kick in, and we're never going to be satisfied. We're always going to want something bigger or better or newer, or we're going to think that we need to do more good works or have more theological knowledge or biblical knowledge or whatever. We'll never be satisfied, and that's the lie of the old nature in us. Now notice that Paul says that these two natures in us are at war, trying to keep us from doing what we want to do. And Paul talked about this battle in his own life in Romans chapter 7. If we're in Christ, we want to do the right thing, don't we? We want to do the right thing. We want to love like Jesus loved. We desperately want that. How many times, though, do we kick ourselves after saying something that we know we shouldn't have said? You know, someone says something to you and you're offended by it and you react, and then the words just come out and you're telling yourself, even before the words come out, you're saying, okay, just relax. Don't say anything. It's okay. Respond graciously, respond gently, and then all of a sudden, bleh. You say it and you wonder, how did my tongue just do that? And I was telling it to stop, and just out it comes, right? That's what the old nature in us does. We knew we shouldn't have said it, but we did it anyway. Can you relate to that? Yeah, I do that. The Spirit of Jesus, who is resident in his disciples, works against the desires of the flesh. And there's an inside-out job that needs to take place. We do not simply do this by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and trying to do good things or get to know more. That'll just either lead to shame when we aren't doing so well, or self-pride when we think that we're doing better than somebody else. What we need, Paul said, is a transformation of the heart. We need to learn to surrender to Jesus on a minute-by-minute basis so that he can purge us of those things in our lives that war against our soul. But you know what? That takes some hard training and perseverance as his disciples. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he talked to him about the Scripture. And he said, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God might be complete, equipped for every good work, might be mature. And so Paul said that Scripture is used for training. Now, if you've ever been involved in training of any kind for anything, you know that to become proficient at anything takes a lot of work, whether you're training to be an athlete, whether you're training to be a musician, whether you're training to be a chess player, whatever it is. If you're training to become proficient at something, it takes a lot of work. You will not coast into becoming good at anything. And as apprentices of Jesus, we enter into a life with the Master. He's the Master, we are the apprentices, and he does a work in our hearts. And we train with him so that he changes us from the inside out. And it doesn't come naturally, it doesn't come easily. We will never coast into Christ-likeness, ever. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We need to be led by the Spirit, Paul says. Not simply do the right things or know the right things. Remember, we've already looked at this. The law does not bring life. In other words, we do not do good things or know good things in order to get closer to God, or to make him love us, or to become better Christians. If we're truly led by the Spirit, Paul said, then we're going to allow his word to change our hearts. His word will be written on our hearts, and we won't do those things simply because they ought to be done. They're in the law. We'll do those things. God's going to change our ought to a want to. We'll do those things because he's changed our hearts so that we're more like Jesus, and that's what love does. Well, Paul next juxtaposes works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's an ugly list, isn't it? Man, that's ugly. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice there are some pretty obvious outward sins here that are mixed in with some others that we can easily hide. Right? There's a list of obvious sins like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, fits of anger, drunkenness, orgies. These are all fairly obvious to most people. Although there are some Christians who have a hard time controlling their anger and they think it's okay. But I think most people, and especially the people around them know that that's not actually okay. It's not okay. Now, some of the sins that Paul listed here aren't necessarily overt. They can be hidden. You can be envious on the inside, and on the outside, you can look content. Inside, you could be seething on the inside over something that your neighbor has that you want and you wish you had, and on the inside, you can put on the happy face and pretend that everything's okay. Or you can be jealous on the inside, and on the outside, you put on the "I love you and you're okay" kind of face. And this list isn't exhaustive. There are lots of subtle sins that we can have on the inside and on the outside pretend that we're okay. Your true self is going to eventually come out, but for a while, you can wear a mask. You can come into church here and pretend that everything's okay. Paul says all of these character flaws are fruits of the flesh, and they war against the fruit of the Spirit. I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? You think about the things in that list, the subtle ones and the overt ones. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is not saying here that if we fall in any of these ways, we won't get to heaven. That's not what Paul is saying. If the kingdom of God, as we have described it before, is where what God wants done gets done, it's where God's will gets done, then if we're living according to our fleshly desires, according to those things that Paul was talking about there in verses 19 to 21, then it's not going to accomplish in us the treasure of the kingdom that our hearts desperately long for. It's not going to accomplish that. It's only going to serve to bring us further from the kingdom kind of life. And there's another way that Paul talks about, and Jesus actually talks about this as well. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, he said, if we spend time with Jesus and let him spend time with us, he said, you're going to bear much fruit, a lot of fruit. That's the same thing that Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5. And this is what the fruit will look like in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Say them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what love looks like. These fruits are the measure of our maturity. So over the next 9 weeks, we're going to take a closer look at each one of the fruit, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on them now, but suffice it to say, as we walk with Jesus and surrender the opposing sins, such as Paul mentioned in verses 19 to 21, we'll make room for the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to grow. And if we are purposeful in training with Jesus, then we're going to see ourselves grow in all of these ways. And so we should be able to look back on our lives and be amazed at the work that God has done in our lives to bring us to maturity. The things that we used to get impatient at should no longer bother us. We should be impervious to the things that once disturbed our peace. You know the things that take your peace away, right? Well, God wants to work in your hearts in such a way that you're impervious to those things taking away your peace. We will be, as we walk with Jesus, more loving and joyful and kind and gentle and faithful and self-controlled. We should be more of these things a year from now than we are right now. And that growth should never stop. We will never get to the place where we can say, oh, okay, well, I've learned joy, and now I'm on to peace. Or I've learned how to be gentle, and now I'm working on whatever. Because we're going to find that we will get more and more gentle. And if we think that we've all of a sudden licked the peace one, that God's going to give us an arena. He's going to expand our arena and help us so that we learn peace. And that's especially true of patience, right? If we think, oh yeah, I'm really patient, just wait. Just wait. God's going to help you. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. The law cannot produce that kind of fruit. It's only produced as we allow Jesus to transform our hearts and our minds as we take on his character little by little. Timothy Keller, in his commentary on Galatians, illustrates this truth with an apple tree. He said, think about an apple tree. Do the apples on the tree make it alive? No, if you tied apples onto a dead tree's branches, that wouldn't make it alive. The apples don't give life. They are a sign that the tree is alive. But the life produces the fruit, not the other way around. It's the same way with the fruit of the Spirit. We do not do good works to give us life, or to make God love us anymore, or to become better Christians. We do not produce the fruit in order to get these things. The Spirit of Jesus produces the fruit in us as we spend time with him. And the fruit that is produced in us is an indication that the Spirit of Jesus has taken up residence in our heart, that he is present in us. And if we cannot see growth in ourselves, and if others cannot look at us and see growth in us from year to year, well, then we have a problem. There's a spiritual problem. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I just want to point out a couple of things here. First of all, notice that Paul says, if you belong to Jesus, you will have crucified the desires of the flesh. This is actually the starting point of spiritual growth. We need to own our sin and our shortcomings. We will not grow if we pretend we're okay. It's not going to happen because we aren't okay. We have issues. I have issues. And not just issues, it's called sin. There is nobody here who has this stuff in the bag. And if you think that you've got any of these fruit of the Spirit worked out in your life completely, then you need to read 1 John. Marinate in 1 John, because you know what? 1 John will call you a liar. Actually, John was the first one who coined the phrase, liar, liar, pants on fire. The first step to growing in the fruit of the Spirit, in spiritual maturity, is to recognize that you need help. I need help. There are times when every single one of us is impatient. All of us are sometimes unloving. There are times when we're not very kind. Gentleness is an area that every single one of us needs to grow in. I could go through the whole list, but the first step for every single one of us is to recognize that we need help. The second step, Paul said, is to crucify not just the sin, but the desire to sin. the reason or the motivation that we have for being unkind at any given time, or for being judgmental, or for being unloving. What do we get out of doing those things that we know we shouldn't do? Because whatever we get from acting out in the sin is our idol. And we need to own that and recognize it for what it is. It is sin, it is an idol, and we need to dethrone it and put Jesus back on the throne where he belongs. Well, thirdly, Paul says that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. I can remember when I was a boy, I was out walking somewhere with my dad in this big field in Calgary. It was in the winter. Very, very deep snow. The snow was up past my waist. I was a young boy. And I can remember we were walking for a long time, and I was getting exhausted. I was plowing through this snow and getting exhausted, and I was complaining to my dad. I said, "Dad, I can't do this anymore." And my hips were getting tired and sore, and he looked behind me, and he saw that I was blazing my own trail. And he said, "Well, son, why don't you just move over into my steps and follow me, and I will blaze the trail for you. You just step over and you follow me, and I'm going to blaze the trail." Now, if you can remember, I told you that as a child I was very stubborn. And so for me to actually take that step and move over and listen to my dad and not do it on my own, That took some humbling. And I was actually at the place where I realized that I could not do it any longer. And so I was ready. And I moved over and I stepped in his steps and I followed him. And I couldn't believe how much easier it was. And that's what we need to do with Jesus. We step over. Say, "I cannot do it on my own anymore." Jesus said, "Are all you who are tired and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Are you tired of trying to do it on your own? You cannot do it. So step over and follow Jesus. I want to close with Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you that we don't do this on our own. That we can put our weight, the weight of our faith completely, 100% on Jesus to carry us. And Lord, I pray this week that as each of us goes out into the world in which we live, that you would help us to see how we can cooperate with your Spirit at each step of the way. At those times when we're tempted to act out in the desires of the flesh, help us to crucify that sin, those desires, and then to receive from you the power of your Spirit to live the life that you've called us to live. Thank you, Jesus.